Well, it is really nice to be with you here today. Of course, I've been here for Presbytery meetings, for Presbyterian women meetings, and so it's really great to be here with you. We learn a number of important lessons from today's text by James. This letter of James has been somewhat discredited ever since Martin Luther disparaged it for its focus on works. Luther, as we know, centered his arguments on justification by faith alone. Remember, though, that Luther was living in a time when people were told to pay their own way and the way of their relatives into heaven through indulgences. Christians then were led to believe that only through performing certain acts could they find eternal life. James was living in different times. This letter is one of those instructional epistles meant to circulate among various churches. And as such, it aims to instruct believers on how Christians should live and not live. This part of James's text starts with God. Sometimes it seems we are so busy considering stories about Jesus that we forget that Jesus is God, the sovereign God who created and reigns over the earth. We read in Genesis that in the very beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. James seeks to remind you and me that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Like us, people in James's time were torn between their culture and their faith obligations. These early Christians, however, were counter-cultural. Their faith faced off against the dominant culture, which was hostile to them. Unlike us, they were not free to worship God. In their society, the emperor had declared himself to be God. Proclaiming the reign of Jesus was dangerous business. Into this breach steps James. Whatever the Roman emperor may have been like, James wants to make sure that believers understand that their God is kind, generous, and unchanging. God is always faithful to God's promises. What is it that God does? James says that God gave us birth through the word of truth. Truth is very important to James, and it should be important to you and me too. James elaborates on how we should respond to this birth that we have received through God's word of truth. And his advice rings just as true as when it was first written. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, says James. His remarks here show three main concerns. First, people should not become angry because anger does not produce righteousness, which is a right relationship with God. Second, people are ignoring the word of God in their daily living. And third, people deceive themselves into thinking they're religious when in fact they let their tongues lie about others. We know, you and I, that James is right on target here. We come to worship to praise our God, to be renewed in the faith. And yet anger sometimes seems to be the dominant emotion in our society. Something happens that causes one or more individuals to take offense. Instead of reconciling, individuals may hold on to their anger for days and months and even years. How easy it is to take offense, and how difficult it is to reconcile. I'm sure we've all been there. We are often put into situations when we really have to listen to each other. Listening isn't just waiting to talk. It's an action. We need to pay attention to body language, to eyes, to tone. And even then we may get the message wrong. It happens. Think about events in 2021. An invasion of our Capitol on January 6th. And it's a place I know well because I worked for Congress in the early 1980s. Truth is still struggling for acceptance. And this month, there's been a great rush to blame this or that person for what happened in Afghanistan. As a Middle East historian, author of a couple of books, I can tell you that the British in the 19th century and the Russians in the 20th century and now the U.S. in the 21st century have learned that invading Afghanistan is not a very good idea, especially if it involves staying for a long time. And as a retired Foreign Service officer, I also know firsthand the complicated process of evacuating our citizens from a precarious situation. I was the consular officer in Sudan when one of our communications officers was shot in the head, and we had to evacuate all the Americans in the country in 2 days. And because I was an Arabic speaker, I was one of the few people who was not evacuated. And you can imagine how we felt after that, like targets, right? None of this is easy. Being angry or searching for blame does not advance the process of helping other people. Anger gets in the way of a right relationship with our God, because our God is a God of love and a God of peace. Anger does not build up, rather it destroys. It destroys not only others, but our very own selves. It gnaws at us, and it causes us pain. James understands that words spoken in anger cannot be rescinded. Perhaps, over a period of months and years, we forget that Jesus called us to love and to serve, and not to wallow in self-pity. He showed us how to stay right with God by loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. When we praise God each day from morning until night, our day becomes much easier. And by doing this, we keep God close to our hearts, and this enables us to hear and to heed God's word. Ignoring God's word in our daily lives is a serious matter. God seeks to be our guide and our helper. God does not want to be shuffled off to the low priorities of our lives. James reminds us that while speaking kindly is important, acting kindly is even more important. We may give ourselves credit for sitting here and listening to the word of God. The only words that count, however, says James, are the words translated into positive action, like what everybody did this morning, packing up those bags and plastic envelopes. James makes a joke while explaining his point, and you know, often we are reluctant to realize there are jokes in the scriptures. And He says that hearing words and doing nothing is analogous to looking at yourself in a mirror and then forgetting what you look like after walking away. I think that is one of the funniest jokes in the Bible. Discipleship, friends, is hard work. Jesus told us it would be hard work. And we know from the Gospels that many people who were would-be disciples found following Jesus to be too hard, too difficult. He also knows that even those of us who seek to follow Jesus fall into sin if we gossip and lie about others. He also knows how easy it is to behave in ways contrary to what Jesus has commanded. At times, we may view a situation and jump to conclusions when in fact we know nothing about it. To be faithful disciples, you and I are called to study God's word and then to translate it faithfully into action. To this point, James is giving more abstract instructions. This passage, however, wraps up with very specific examples of how God wants us to behave. James says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." As you and I listen to these words, orphans and widows are being created daily in many parts of the world, and especially the Middle East. We don't know how many have died in Afghanistan this month, or how we are going to keep our promises to the women and girls of that country. Then there's Syria, where I served for a couple of years. The death toll from the Syrian civil war alone has killed over 500,000 since it began. And last December, the United Nations Office of Humanitarian Affairs said the war in Yemen had already caused an estimated 233,000 deaths, including 131,000 from indirect causes such as lack of food, health services, and infrastructure. This is happening now in eastern Ethiopia and is soon happening in Afghanistan as well. And though not on the same scale, more orphans and widows have resulted from the deaths of people trying to cross into the U.S. on our southern border. Among these are an estimated 10,000 unidentified individuals who have died there since the 1990s, many of them in the largely deserted ranges and deserts of Texas, New Mexico, and California. Texas, in particular, buried these people in mass graves, so we don't even know how many there are, really. And the deaths include people who had been granted legal status in the United States, but had left before receiving their papers and thus were unable to enter legally. So if you and I follow the news even a little bit, we know that the world today is filled with such problems. In James's day, all the news was local. Local. Everything else was history because it took so long for news to circulate. People didn't know the catastrophes that had befallen people in other parts of the world or thousands of miles away. Yet James's point is as relevant for us today as it was for the Christians in his day. Our faith is worthless unless it encompasses the wideness that we know is in God's mercy, to quote a well-known hymn. Our faith is only as deep as compassion for others. It's what we call the social gospel. Yes, personal morality is very important, but it's only half the equation. The other half is service and compassion. This is the gospel that was implemented by our forebear, John Calvin, when he governed Geneva. And you know, a lot of us tend to forget. They say, oh, we don't want to get involved in politics. And then we forget John Calvin was the governor of Geneva. And it's the gospel that Jesus expects you and me to implement in our actions as individuals, as a church, and as a society. Let it be so today and every day. Amen.